Chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 4 because it just goes along with the passage so much. It didn't quite complete this passage last week, but we won't go over it all again. Just read it. Beginning at verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of answer to prayer and that you care about us. We pray, Lord, for the Noyola family. We ask that you would heal Brother Trinidad and that you would raise him up. You would ease his pain. And, Father, you would give him back to us soon. I do pray for Lupe and all the children, grandchildren. I ask you to give them a peace in their hearts. And, Lord, we commit them into your hands and all others that are sick this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We finished verse 6, be careful for nothing. But here again, this is a man in jail. He's an older man. Man been going in the trenches for a long time. And he can write a passage like this. Now, that makes me feel like a real wimp sometimes when I cry over my ingrown toenail. You know? Or get tired of my carrot sticks. Of course, I don't eat many carrot sticks, as you can tell. But I get tired of being told to eat carrot sticks. Let me put it that way. You know, we can begin to murmur and complain and feel sorry for ourselves about so many things. And most of them are nothing but just pure selfishness. And in the truth, even many of our prayers are nothing but our own selfishness. And so that every time I preach a sermon, every time I pray, even when I'm giving advice to other people, there's sin in everything that I do. It's in everything that has any part of us, any part in us. We're just not that pure. We just don't love God that much. We just don't love others that much. But he does say, rejoice. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Well, this is one of the everythings. Today's one of the everythings. And every day you're going to meet in the future is one of these everythings. In everything, let your request be made known unto God. I personally think that's just such a beautiful invitation to prayer. I don't care if it's selfish prayer. Let your request be made known unto God. God might see fit to grant you just exactly what you want. That selfish desire that you have. You know, there's a lot of things about us that are selfish. I personally think getting saved is selfish. You know why I got saved? I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. I didn't get saved because I was worried about the glory of God. I didn't get saved because I was trying to extend His kingdom. I got saved because I was headed for hell. And that woke me up. I said, whoa, wait a minute. And then I read the beautiful promises of God. And I said, yeah, I'll take that. Ooh, best deal for me I've ever seen. I don't know what God gets out of it, but it's the best deal I've ever had. So in many things that we do, I personally think living for God is somewhat selfish. That's the best life. It's the best life for me. Not only is it better for God, not only is it better for other people, but man, it's the best life for me. I've lived long enough to know that some of those things I used to think were great to do, they're not that great to do. And they don't bring you the benefits that you think you want. You know, this woman that's without the man is different than the woman who has the man. Now think about that just a minute. Man, by man the same way, I'm just thinking of woman. The idea, this woman is so sweet, she's so pliable, she's so sympathetic, while she's wanting the man. Now once she gets him, she changes, she becomes a wife. You know what a wife does? She demands. She expects. She criticizes. She demands some rights. Number one comes in. So it's the same way with the men. I'm saying it's the same either way. Once we get what we want and have it for a month or two, then we look down upon it. Familiarity breeds contempt. And so you need to take that into consideration in all your dealings with people. The guy who wants to get your business, I don't care whether it's a television antenna or a service or the telephone service, it seems like in business today, they're not too worried about keeping their old customers. They don't give them the new benefits. They don't give them 3 months free. They don't give them a month free. They won't come out and even check on a thing for you. But, oh, if you're going to be a new customer, well, we'll give you 3 months of our best package free. We'll give you 1 month this. We'll install it all free. You don't have to do a thing. You know, the only way you get service, be a new customer. Quit the people you're with. It's about the way it is. And it's the same way we are in life. And it's a problem we need to think about. It is a selfishness in us. I've got this, so I don't have to take care of it. I've got my husband. I've got my wife. So I can just sort of take them for granted. And that's a problem with a whole lot of our marriages. It's a problem with a lot of our relationships in the church. We take things for granted rather than doing the polite thing, the courteous thing. You know, politeness and courtesy shouldn't go out the day after you get married. Really shouldn't. You ought to keep it up. Some of you'd improve your marriage considerably if you just took a few things and thought, how would I treat my neighbor? If my neighbor came into my house, would you offer him a cup of coffee? Would you offer him the best chair? I mean, you're trying to impress your neighbor. What are you going to do? You don't just say, I don't want to get it for you, get it yourself. Do you? So we're doing best for ourselves, really, when we do the will of God. We're doing best for ourselves, really, when we please God. So in a sense, even pleasing God has a selfishness to it. So even though your prayers this morning may be selfish, he said, let your requests be made known unto God. Maybe your selfish prayer will just fit right into the will of God today. You don't know. It doesn't hurt you to ask, so you ought to ask. And he's telling you to rejoice. He said, be moderate. Hey, don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, we mentioned this the other day, but it's worth repeating. We need to be a thanksgiving people. Not only a rejoicing, a joyous people, we need to be a thanksgiving people. And we should ask God with the attitude of thanking him for whatever he gives us. Because God knows best. And you know what I'm convinced of now? There were years when I was young, I wasn't always sure God was going to give me the best thing for me. It might be the best for him and the worst for me. I might be the one getting out on the low man on the totem pole. You know, I don't believe that anymore. The longer I live, the more I trust this book. The less I trust men's ideas, the more I trust this book. And the longer I live and read this book, the more I trust God. I trust that God is an all-wise being, and he knows best what I need.
Amen.
Now, that takes a little bit of faith, especially when you're laying in a hospital bed or your daddy's in the hospital bed. You got to have a little bit of faith to believe that God's doing the best thing for you. But I believe he is. Now he said right there, and let your request be known unto God. So if this is a background, you look at that verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Tremendous verse. A very, very practical verse. And by the way, in my selfish attitude, I like this. I like the peace of God that passes all understanding. How can I get anything better than to have peace in my heart, in my mind, my soul? Walking through life with peace. This life's got a lot of troubles. It's got flat tires and broken transmissions. And it's got sicknesses and death and problems, financial problems and if you listen to the news at all or read a newspaper at all, good night. You could just go nervous every day with all of the death and destruction and problems and the troubles in the world. The peace of God. Now, there's several kinds of peace. There's peace with God. Now, that's what you get when you get saved. You get peace with God. You may not have the peace of God, but you have peace with God. Now, I was an enemy. I was a rebellious, selfish, smart aleck, stubborn, and stupid, and those are a bad combination. Any of you stubborn and stupid too? You got a bad combination to deal with. I was all of those things. And I was an enemy of God. I did not want to do what God wanted me to do. I did not want to do what my parents told me God said was right to do. I did not want to do what the Sunday school teachers told me or other people. I wanted to do my own thing. I thought that was the best for me and for everybody as far as I was concerned. For me to do my own thing. Now I know there's nobody like me in the room. Yeah, every single one of you. Some of you were sweeter about it than others, but that's all. You still had that stubborn will, even if you were being very sweet while you were doing it. And then one day, I realized I'm on the wrong road. Good night. And what truly woke me up was the death of one of my friends. He took my gasoline run on an Air Force base, the 509th, the ones that dropped the atomic bomb. I was in the 509th Air Wing. That's what I served in my whole time in service. Very famous Air Wing. And he took my run and blew up and died. And I thought for about a year, every once in a while, that was my run. I was called for that run. Dispatcher said, Kincaid, take the 74 truck and go to Ground Power and fill up their tank. And boy, it was right time to leave. And I said, I've had all these water runs all day long and I do have an appointment. He looked at his log. He said, you're right. So some of the drivers has been sitting in the shack all day long. He picked my buddy, old Bobby Harris. He said, Bobby, take that run, go to Ground Power. We were riding off the base. We were a secret base. And you had to let us on and off the flight line and whatever. And there's old Bobby. He's filling it up. We wave at him. By the time we got off of the flight line, that thing blew up. Threw him about 30 feet, took his ears and his eyelids off. He lived 11 days right here at Brooks. My daddy went out to see him. You know how I realized 21-year-olds can die? Yeah, that's a wake-up call. I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Now some of you think that way. You ride around and act stupid. You climb things you shouldn't climb. You drive the way you like you think that car can't have a wreck. You think you're 10 foot tall. You think you're bulletproof. Oh, you're not. Oh, you're very fragile. You can break real big and real fast. But I realized, wait a minute, I may just have to meet God. And you know what? I never had a problem believing evolution. You really got two answers today. You either got evolution or God. I never had a problem believing evolution. Evolution never made any sense to me at all. Not when they taught it to me in school. It didn't make any sense. I thought, somebody's crazy. I still think somebody's crazy. I think a whole lot of them are crazy. I believed in God. I believed in a heaven and a hell. I just didn't want to serve Him. I just didn't want Him to change my life. I didn't just want to be a goody little two-shoes with soft hands and patent leather shoes. I was at war with God in my youth. I had a rebellion. Some of the teenagers, you get real rebellious. You got to prove you're a man. Well, you're not really yet. You think you are. I know you think you are, but you're not. You're a long ways from it. But you got to prove it. You got to stand up. And boy, that's life. It was that way in David's day. It was that way in Christ's day. It's that way today. And it hadn't changed any. You see all these bald-headed men and white-haired men around here? They did the same stupid things you do. Yeah. And they thought they were smart. Smarter than everybody else. Just like you think you're smarter than everybody. I was at war with God. And you know that day, I realized what a fool I had been. I said, I'm on the road to hell, and nothing keeping me out of hell but a heart. Boom, 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 boom. That's all keeping me out of hell. And I repented of my sins. God got a hold of me through various individuals and sermons and things that came my way. Praise God. I thank God for friends that'll come over and pester you. I thank God for a preacher that'll come take his time, but nobody's paying him a dime. Spend 3 hours at your house one night trying to answer all your stupid questions. All of your denials because you don't want to believe the book. I thank God for those men. And then God got a hold of my heart. Woo! He saved my soul. First day of September, 1957. Woo! It's going to be 49 years in just a couple of months. And I all of a sudden had peace with God. I wasn't his enemy anymore. I was on his side. I enlisted in His army. What a change! What a change! And because I'd been raised in a Christian home and my folks had some convictions, well, I figured gambling, which that was my favorite pastime, was wrong. And cussing was wrong. I knew my mother and daddy did not like to hear cuss words coming out of my mouth, and I was rebuked several times, even after I was grown. And drinking, and various things, smoking. And so, one day, boom, there's a change, and I got peace with God. Now, that didn't give me the peace of God for many, many things that came in my life that would really disturb me, make me mad, upset me. I didn't have the peace of God. I had peace with God. Now, the peace of God, what He's talking about right here, is a little different. You can be at peace with God and not at peace with yourself. You can be at peace with God and not at peace with your husband or wife. At peace with God, not at peace with your neighbors and friends. At peace with God and not a very good neighbor. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be enrolled in the army of God and not be a very good soldier. But the peace of God, oh, that is something to attain to. That's peace within your own heart. You're at rest in your own soul. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Berlene and I both had a couple of experiences, and they were all in one year. In fact, if I remember right, it was the same year that Susanna was born, which would be about 33 years ago, something like that. And that year, Eddie got spinal meningitis and was dumb, blind, and crippled. And Billy, in that same year, got acid in his eyes and supposedly lost 60-70% of his vision. And Susanna was born. So that was an expensive year. But I remember how it flooded me in the hospital. I was there, my 16-year-old boy. He talks like an idiot. He's talking to me, but I don't understand a word he's saying. Big old strapping thing. But he couldn't talk. He couldn't see. And he couldn't walk. Man, you talk about scared. You talk about troubled. What's happening? Is it the devil? Is it God? Is it just chance? All of these things. You ask those questions yourself, son. You've been mom and dad for any time. And they came and told us it was spinal meningitis. And they didn't know of anything they could do for it at the time. Well, Verlin and I, we went to the library and we studied. And we knew quite a bit about spinal meningitis, all that they had in the books for right then. And we knew we were in God's hands. There wasn't much the doctors could do. As it turned out, there wasn't anything they could do. That's the way it was. And we got back and we prayed at home together and we gave that boy to the Lord. You gave him to us. We gave him back to you. Now we're doing it again. If you can get more glory out of a blind son or a crippled son or a dumb son, then you do whatever's right for you. But we ask for mercy. And we didn't demand because we were a preacher. We didn't demand because we preached the gospel or passed out tracts or started churches. Now you owe me. No. I don't figure God has ever owed me anything. He's already given me much more than I ever deserved. And if I get anything else in life, it'll be more than I deserve. But you know what? When we gave Him to the Lord and we just put it in the Lord's hand, there was a peace that just came right down and flooded me. Unreal. Almost unbelievable. It passed understanding. And I don't know how many week or two that he was in the hospital. He was in twice, actually, before he was really got out of it. But I had friends that would come. I had one good friend that was a nurse, registered nurse, and she said, I didn't believe you knew how serious he was. We knew how serious it was. We'd already given him to the Lord. And God had given us a peace. Now, that's the peace of God which passes understanding. Now, that's not the only time it can come to you when there's a sickness or something like that. Probably the way Paul writes Philippians, Paul is sitting in a Roman jail or house arrest, waiting maybe to die or to fight lions in the Colosseum or whatever. And I believe Paul had the peace of God which passeth understanding right there. When the three children, Hebrew children, because they were grown men by this time, when they were cast into the fiery furnace and they're walking around in that furnace just having a good time, The only thing that got burned off of them were the ropes. They're bond. They didn't even smell like fire. They had the peace of God. I believe Daniel, when he was dropped down into the lion's den, I mean, he went over there and said, "Hey, Fluffy, get up there. Make a good pillow." He had the peace of God. Now, the poor king didn't. He stayed up all night crying and worrying. He didn't even call any of his wives. He didn't call his special singers. He didn't turn on his television. You understand what I mean? He didn't do anything. He was so worried. But Daniel had the peace of God. What God is saying to you, if you pray, if you're careful for nothing, if you lift everything up to Him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and you let your request be made known unto God, the peace of God will reign in your heart. Now, I know you would like to say, "Well, I want the peace of God every day, all day long." You don't need it. You don't get it till you need it. Walking through your daily life, you ought to be able to handle a few things yourself. What a vegetable you would be if your mother still did everything in the world for you that she was doing all before. Change your diapers, wipe your butt, stick a bottle in your mouth, and you're 20 years old. That'd be pitiful, wouldn't it? You'd say somebody's deformed. There's a problem there. Listen, you don't need these massive forces when you're not having any real problems. Little bitty things you can handle yourself. You know how to tie your shoes, but you still want your daddy to tie your shoes for you. You want him to clean your glasses for you. You want him to fill up your car for you. You want him to check your tires for you. You want him to do... What are you doing? Come on. You're supposed to be grown up. You're supposed to be growing up. Well, then you need to do some things for yourself. You need to handle a few problems for yourself. I personally believe that you can walk with a tremendous amount of peace if you'll learn to pray. Thanksgiving and prayer. And believing God. What a comfort that gives you. Now, take for example, let's go back to the salvation thought. When I got saved, I didn't lay down at night and wonder if I'd wake up in hell. You ever thought that? Did you ever pray that little prayer they taught me when I was a little boy? "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That's a terrible thing for a little kid to be praying, really, when you think about it. No, I laid back and said, "Hey, if I die tonight, I'm going to heaven." I didn't have to worry about ghosts and goblins coming out from under the bed or out from out of the closet or somebody coming down the line and wiping me out. No, praise God. Wow, that's a comforting thing. And as I began to read this Bible and got the promises of eternal life and eternal security and salvation free from God, woo, it got better and better. Let me tell you what, it's still getting better. The more I read this book, the better it gets. The older I get, the more I see the things in the world. Do you think that trouble over in the Middle East is keeping me awake at night? No. I know what's going to happen in the Middle East. I know what's not going to happen too. They're not going to have any lasting peace till Jesus Christ comes. They're really not. So we can do all we want to do. And I tell you what, I pray for them. I praise God for them. But I tell you what, I walk at peace. He said, "The peace of God which passes all understanding." As in that hospital experience, close friends thought we were ignorant of the circumstances. That was not the case. We were very well informed. The thing about it was, we had committed it to God and God had brought peace to our hearts and we could handle it. It wasn't tearing us all apart. We went home. We actually slept at night when we went home. Now, that was past a lot of people's understanding, even ours. We recognized it for what it was, but it was past understanding. Now, in that same year, and I told you about Billy, I went back to that Jewish doctor. He was a Jewish doctor. He was an eye doctor. He was probably almost as old as me now at that time. And I asked him, I said, "Doc, how long will it be before these scars leave his eyes?" He said, "Young man, I have never seen them go away." He said, "What you need to pray is it doesn't get worse." Did you want to pray? You pray that it doesn't get worse. Well, I want you to know, I took him back, and he examined those eyes, and there was not a speck on them. And you can look at those pretty blue eyes he's got. He can't see much with them. But that's not the fault of that acid. That's just the way he was born, 22,000 or something like that. And that doctor, that old Jewish doctor, said, I have never seen that in my life, and I treat about three men like that every week in the emergency room. I've never seen it go away. Hey, does that make you sort of perk up and say, "Woo! It's good to trust the Lord." Well, you get a peace. And you commit it to the Lord, and the Lord gives you peace. I don't believe you can really walk with peace if you don't learn to thank God, to rejoice, and to pray. The things He's telling you to do right here. I really don't think you're going to have a... And to pray. You need to do these things. They're not just some side thing when great trouble comes your way. They ought to be an everyday part of your life. And the closer you get to God, they'll be that way. And He's talking about here the peace of God which passes all understanding. Now, you won't understand it. I don't. I don't understand it now. And by the grace of God, He's given me peace in some real situations. My life has not been one without a fight. I've been fighting from the time I come up. In the world, as a lost man, and even as a Christian man, God didn't leave me any place where I didn't have a fight. As for criticism, some of you get all upset because somebody said something about you. They don't like your hair. They don't like your dress. They don't like you there. They don't like that. They don't like your ministry. They didn't like your sermon. Good night. Do you realize everything I do, somebody criticizes? I don't stand a chance. You know, be friends, make friends with all the people and make everybody happy. Me? There is no way that's going to happen in my life. I do not expect it. That is not one of my hopes. I don't even pray that way. I don't expect it at all. It's not going to happen. Everything I do, somebody dislikes. Now, every once in a while, I do something that some of you like, and you'll pat me on the back and say, "Yeah, that was a good sermon, Brother Lindler. Boy, I really liked that." Well, that's nice. That's good, because next week you'll be mad at me. That's all right. I expect it. Not a problem. Hey, it's wonderful when you're happy with me. But you're walking through this old life right here, and you're expecting everything just to go your way. No, you can walk with peace no matter what happens. You got to commit some things to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Notice what it's going to keep. Your hearts and minds. Some of you have very troubled hearts. I don't know. It may have been your raising. It may be where the genes formed in your head. It may have been your great-great-great-grandpa that's coming out. I'm not sure. But some of you have very troubled hearts. Very troubled minds. And some of you have a real hard time just taking something by faith and resting in it. He wants it to keep your hearts and keep your minds. I don't know how much of life is attitude, but a whole lot. Just a whole lot of your life. Your happiness, your peace, your joy is attitude. When I taught in the public school for 20-something years, I talked to kids about their attitude all the time. Attitude. And I really can get upset at some of these people with their attitudes. You need a change of attitude. And I wish I could put you in boot camp and run you through about 11 weeks and change your attitude. Amen? Probably a very good thing in the United States for every boy and girl to have to go through 2 years of military service. And they run them through a real boot camp. Not one of these sissy jobs where you can quit and bail out, but a real boot camp. Attitude. Your attitude affects everything in your life. You get a bad attitude, you'll complain at ice cream. I had a friend, he got down. He just, his mind twisted, it turned. And I loved him, an old friend. I remember taking him out one day, and it was a time whenever I was more prosperous than him for a change. And I took him out. Now, let's go get us a steak. Okay, we got it. He did nothing but complain about that steak. It was a perfectly good steak. I don't know why. His attitude, it just soured. And you know, I sat there and thought, well, I wasted that money. But I tried. Attitude makes up so much difference in your life. Why don't you get up with a good attitude? Why don't you make up your mind to have a good attitude? Why don't you do whatever you have to do, and I don't know what it is, to change your attitude? I know you can do it. I know it is within your power to change your attitude. I had a lady, long time friend, she's dead now. she had all sorts of mental problems, and she took Valium and other medicines and whatever for such a long time. And I prayed with her, and I'd visit her, and she'd call me, and I'd go over to the house and deal with her and pray with her and trying to keep her alive and whatever. One day she just changed her mind, threw all her medicine away, and never took it again. And until the day she died, she had a pretty good attitude. Boy, I was trying to probe her to find out how she did this, you know. But it can be done. You can just literally turn things around like that just by turning your mind. The way you receive something. Attitude. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I tell you what, you want your hearts and your minds kept through the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It'll be my prayer that you'd walk in God's peace. And when those times of great stress come upon you, when those times of great sorrow come upon you, if you'll continue to do what he tells you to do right here, God will just drop a peace right down on you and carry you right through your troubles. And when you come out to the other end, there are going to be people looking and say, I don't understand. That's what he's saying right here. They're not going to understand. They can't understand it. They won't understand how you have such peace, or you have such strength, or you have such a good attitude in the midst of the troubles that you're going through. And I think it's what Paul had right here. And you can get the peace of God. So there's peace with God, and the peace of God. Now then, here's another good attitude. You know, I don't guess you can make up your mind what you're going to dream about. If I could, I'd dream about something different than I generally do. I dream all the time. How many dream? Quite a few of you dream. All right. How many don't dream at all? Just a few of you, but there are some. Finally, brethren, look at verse 8. Whatsoever things are true. Now, how many things did you tell this last week that were untrue? How many things did you concentrate on in the newspaper that were untrue? How many things from preachers and college professors and news reporters did you concentrate on, get upset about because they were untrue? Truth doesn't make news. Lies make news. He said, whatsoever things are true. What do you think? You ought to concentrate on something. Concentrate on what's true. I tell you what, I've tried to preach it all along. And in all my classes and teaching these preachers, don't preach what you don't know. Don't preach your doubts. You got a question about Scripture? Don't preach your questions. You may love to be intricate and detailed and show how smart you are by solving the problem. You're liable to put some questions in people's mind that don't have the same thinking you do, and they're going to go home and say, I can't answer that question, and be discouraged. Don't preach your doubts. Till you know the answer, be like a good lawyer. He never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. Well, you shouldn't be preaching on things you don't know the answer to. Preach faith. What's true? That's what you... Man, if the only thing you know is salvation, just preach salvation. Leave the four horsemen of Notre Dame alone if you can't handle it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Hey, you know some honest things? You know some good stuff? Well, talk about that. Think about that. Think about that. You know, the problem is, I'll get something, somebody will sting me with their little bee sting of criticism. And it'll be so unfair or so stupid, and it'll make me mad. I know you think you could never make me mad. Oh, but I can get mad. I can get mad. And I will think about those things, and it will steal my joy. It will steal my peace. It will steal my happiness and my attitude. And it does you too. We take slights over the way people say things. Not even what they said, just the way they say them. Isn't that terrible? That's the problem with living with somebody all the time, you know. You learn to just take a certain look and say, the right eye raises up. Oh, that she's mad. I mean, I saw your ear lift up on that side. Well, you're turning red in the ear. You know, we got all sorts of things like that. I saw the way you turned around. And all of a sudden you're upset and you're flying off the handle. Whatever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Hey, how about justice? Whatsoever things are pure. They're not a whole lot pure. And when you find something pure, boy, you ought to praise it. Man, you ought to think on it. You ought to rejoice in it. Whatsoever things are lovely. They don't write about so many lovely things in the newspaper and on the television. Boy, they sure do tell you about a lot of these things unlovely. That makes news. All the opposite stuff of this stuff makes news. What are things of a good report? Who wants to hear about something good? You know, most of your television, most of your movies, most of your magazines, most of your books, they're writing about murder. They're writing about robbery. They may be on the thief side and showing how smart he is to get away with this. Or they may be on the tough side. This murderer is so tough, so strong, he doesn't care about anything, even about life. That's what makes news. That's what people want to read. That's what most people are seeing day in and day out. Lovely things, he said. Lovely. What's everything's of good report? If there be any virtue. You notice that if in there? Is there any virtue in your life right now? Is there any virtue in what you've been thinking about lately? If there's any virtue, think on that. If there be any praise, think on these things. You know one of our problems? We think on the wrong things. True. We spend our time. And you know, living in this world is pretty hard not to. Turn on your radio, turn on your television, read your newspaper, read your magazines, read a book, go to a movie, go to a play. What's Shakespeare writing about? I mean, these plays have been around for such a long, long time. He's writing about death and murder and adultery and, right? Well, a whole lot of the Bible's got that in it too. Yeah, just about any kind of sin you can think of, it's in the Bible. We see a whole lot of this all around us. But I tell you what, that does not bring you peace. That doesn't bring you happiness. That doesn't bring you faith. What about a different attitude? How about deciding I'm going to spend my time, my mind, on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise? You know, if we'd do a little bit of that, we'd have a happier life. Now, of course, people think you're an idiot. You'd walk through life smiling all the time, and they, of course, are thinking their thoughts. They, of course, are down with the world and worried about politics and worried about changing the world and worried about all sorts of things. Hey, forget it. That's not your job anywhere. Your job is to preach to the world. Your job is to witness to the world. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Isn't that something? Now, that's good advice. That's good advice. You know, if you have read nothing but the paper, your college texts, your watch the 5 o'clock news or the 10 o'clock news, and you haven't read out of the Psalms or the Proverbs or the New Testament or somewhere where God could touch you, what have you got in your mind? What do you got to think about? You know, the truth is, it's true, I am a product of my eating. And in my mind, I am a product of what I let go into it. I can't think thoughts that haven't been put there by somebody. Do you think you're a real original thinker? Yeah. 75%, 90% of what you think, somebody said it to you somewhere down the line, and you might have remembered a portion of it. And by the grace of God, you kept a few good things. I can't even remember all the good things that I know. I've forgotten more than some of you'll ever read. Terrible. It's getting worse. Hey, you, my wife, you know, hey, you, forget her name. Getting bad. You need to fill your mind with something that it can think on that'll bless it. That's why, like Mark is a tremendous memorizer. And I was. Back in my early days, I memorized hundreds of verses of Scripture. And whole passages. In fact, when I first started teaching English in the public schools, I had my English students memorize the Bible. Oh yeah, they memorized John 3 and Psalm 100 and Psalm 1 and Psalm 119. And they got extra credit for it too, standing up and quoting it in class. Bible was sitting on my desk, and I had parents thank me for it. Never was sued for it. Well, it's changed a little bit. Changed a little bit today. But you ought to have something in your mind. You know what you're going to think about? What you have put into your mind. So you watch this murder mystery. Ooh. And the thief who's so smart, and the detective who's even smarter, and It all comes around the gore, and you go to bed and you wonder why you have nightmares. You need to put something of good in your mind every day, just like you need to eat good food. And I like good food. I get my greens. I let the cows eat the greens and I eat the cows. I believe in greens. You need greens. You need to put something good in or you're going to get rot gut out. The same way with your body. And of course, smoke now. What do they come out with smoking? It looks like almost now that the secondhand smoke is actually worse than the first hand. The guy who's sitting on the side sniffing it in's getting the worse thing than the guy that's smoking it, the cigar. Isn't that something? They got that bad, you know. Well, if you don't put good things in, you can't get good things out. And that's your mind and your heart. You put the Word of God in, put the promises of God in. I had a Bible, and I bought a new Bible with a good print, and I took a green. I don't generally use green markings, but I had a green pen. And I went through that Bible and marked nothing but promises I could claim. The whole Bible was marked with nothing else. I didn't mark it for salvation. I didn't mark it for witnessing. I didn't mark it for all sorts of other things. I marked it for promises. And I don't know where the Bible is now. I lost it somewhere along the line, one of the moves. But I kept that in my bathroom. And many times I would just turn the pages looking for green, and I read just green. You think you're nuts? No, I'm blessed. That was good for me. I probably may do it again because I don't have it anymore. But the promises of God let you have the peace of God. The promises of God give you a better attitude. You got to put it in there for it to come out. And the problem is, if all you stuff in your head is junk all day long, what do you think is going to come out of your head? Spiritual things? I don't think so. Have a good day.